All right, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 22, please. The second book from the beginning of your Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, 22nd chapter of Exodus. Very interesting. The Mosaic law had ordinances that if something was taken from you, if something was stolen from you, that the person who stole what was rightfully yours had to restore twofold, threefold, fourfold, fivefold, sixfold, or up to sevenfold. Whether it was your sheep, your donkeys, your cattle, etc., etc. When there was property taken from you, the law of Moses made provision for you to go before the rulers of that time and to claim what was rightfully yours. Okay, now, listen carefully, church family. I know that's under the Old Testament law, but we're going to see a spiritual dynamic at work in the scripture that we're going to read here shortly, that we need to take possession of what we have lost and say that that belongs to me. Okay? Exodus chapter 22, one verse of scripture, verse 9. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Alrighty? Now, it basically says that they come before the judges. Now, who has a New Living Translation with us? Okay, it basically says in the New Living Translation, whoever comes before God, not the judges. Whoever comes before God shall say, and another translation reads, shall say, this is mine. Is there another translation that says, this is mine? When you're basically claiming what is rightfully yours, listen carefully, church family, that was taken from you, this is mine. Listen carefully, church family. Let's first focus on the word. When you come before God, that's in the Hebrew, Elohim. I don't know why the Bible translated that word God, Elohim, as judges. So really, we're coming before God, and we are to say what three words? This is mine. Say it with me. This is mine. This is mine. So now, with that in mind, do we have the boldness, church family, to come before God when we have suffered loss? You know, some things cannot be replaced, can they? Premature death of a spouse, a loving spouse that you loved and trusted your life to, loved with every ounce of your heart, and they're gone. They can't be replaced. Listen, God can restore the right for you to be happy and in another loving relationship again. Can I hear an amen on that? Now, what happens sometimes, church family, is this, is when people suffer great loss in their lives, they roll over, they wave the white flag of surrender, and they say to themselves, I can never be happy again. Is that true? Can you be happy again? You can be happy again. But they say to themselves, I cannot be happy again. The situation cannot be helped. We use a word in the English language, we use the word resignation. We resign ourselves. Let me give you a working definition of the word resignation. To resign yourself to something is to accept, the act of accepting something undesirable in your life simply because it is inevitable. So we accept something that we don't want in our lives, we don't desire to have in our lives, we never ask to have in our lives. We accept it because we can't do anything about it. We say it cannot be helped. This is the way it's going to be for me. And often people resign themselves to a future of loss. Listen carefully, church family. This is pretty profound. Instead of a future of restoration. And so I want to ask you, after you have lost something in your life, have you rolled over on the ground, basically, and waved the white flag to the enemy and say, okay, this is as good as it'll ever get in my life. I'll never reach higher depths of closeness with God. I'll never be happy again. I'll never have peace of mind again. I'll never be able to trust another human being again. Come on, somebody. You can. So my question is, will you resign your future to loss, a loss that happened in the past, or are you going to resign or attribute to your future restoration? Will you go before God and say, this is mine? Lord, I lost happiness, but this happiness is mine. I lost several thousands of dollars, but in the future, I believe, Lord, some way, somehow, I might not be able to figure it out how you'll do it, but Lord, I believe that some way, somehow, you will restore what I've lost and more than what I've lost. See, in the Old Testament, when someone lost something, an ox, a sheep, a donkey, once again, as the scripture said, you have to pay double. In the book of Proverbs says that when a thief steals something, when a thief is caught of having stolen something from another person, they must restore sevenfold. So given the fact that even under the old covenant, restoration was powerful and was more than what you lost, how much greater is restoration under the new covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Much, much better. The book of Hebrews says we have a new covenant, a better covenant based upon better promises. Do we believe it? Or are we going to roll over and say, well, this is as good as it'll ever get for me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms. Yeah, that's not the first choice of comfort food. That was quick, buddy. That was good. That was good. So will we have, this is the title of my message, will we allow God to restore the roar inside of us? Will we let God stoke the fires in our soul to say, you know what, I lost something. And maybe some of the things that I lost can never be replaced, but happiness in the future is mine. Provision in the future is mine. Peace of mind is mine. Health is mine. This is mine. Let's all say it again. This is mine. Turn with me to John chapter 11. So far, so good, everybody? Yep. Are you into it? Some of you are into it. Let me ask that again. Are you into it?
Yes.
Better. Thank you. See, it encourages me. You guys encourage me. John chapter 11. We're going to look at the story of Lazarus. Lazarus' death. While you're turning there, you like that one, sweetie? Jesus was alerted that Lazarus was very sick, and yet he waited with his disciples. He lingered behind 2 days. By the time he and the disciples got to Lazarus, how many days had Lazarus been dead? Four.
Oh, four.
Two, three, four. 4 days dead, right? And Jesus said that he waited on purpose to show the masses that he had the ability to raise someone from the dead. But not only that, he had already done that in his ministry, but to prove to them that he himself is the resurrection and the life. See, we read these verses, and sometimes we think that the common masses at that time had that understanding. They didn't have that understanding that Jesus was the resurrection and the life until he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? But let's look at the loss. We're going to see loss in Mary. We're going to see loss in Martha. And once again, Jesus restores the roar. Let's begin reading with verse 17, please. John chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. He, being Lazarus, had already been in the tomb how many days?
4 days.
4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary, Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Okay, let me fill you in on a little cultural understanding of the posture of sitting in the house. That is a posture of grief. That is a posture of loss. We can only begin to imagine what loss was for Mary. Her brother is gone. And those three siblings loved Jesus. And the Bible says at the beginning of John 11, Jesus loved them. That doesn't mean he had favorites. But listen, how many of you know, church family, Jesus agapes everybody. He loves everybody unconditionally. But Jesus is fond of a few people too. That's the Greek word phileo, a brotherly love. Jesus was not close to everybody. Jesus did not have fondness in his heart toward everybody. Was Jesus buddy buddies with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law? Did he have fondness in his heart toward them? No, but he had fondness in his heart toward Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay? So he comes, he waits on purpose, and Mary is sitting in a posture of grief at the house. And I want to ask you this morning, are you sitting, maybe not literally, but inside of you, is your inner self sitting in a posture of grief and you can't move, you're immobile, you don't feel like any good can ever happen after the major loss that you sustained? Are you sitting, grieving, mourning, maybe rocking back and forth, saying, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did I suffer this loss? Why did I suffer this loss? Why me? Why, God? Why? Okay? So that's where she's at. So Martha comes. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice carefully, what portion of time is she referring to? Is it the future, the present, or the past? The past. If you had been here, Lord, 4 days ago, he would not have died. Now listen to me. Martha's taking Jesus to the past. Look at the next verse. He's going to take him somewhere else. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, doesn't that sound like a statement of faith? Even now? When is now? What time period is now? The present. So she goes from the past to the present. Lord, even now, I know that whatever you ask God for, he will give it to you. Is that true? Well, let's see if she holds sticks to her guns. Jesus looks at her and said, your brother will rise again. Wow. Okay? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Notice she wigs out. Verse 24, Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. When is will rise again? Future. Jesus is trying to bring her to the present. She said, Lord, even now, but even though she said it sincerely, did she mean it? Jesus said, I will, your brother will rise again. Oh, yes, Lord, he'll rise again, you know, when all of us rise from the dead in the last day. Was Jesus referring to the resurrection of the dead at the last? When was he referring to? Now. So she goes from the past to the future. And notice verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now listen, church family. Martha has an affinity to the past, and she goes to the future, but she doesn't want to be in the present. You know why sometimes some of us have a hard time living in the present? Because the present is too painful. The loss is too painful. The memories are too painful. The words spoken to us are too painful. What we lost is too painful. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the chewing locust that keeps eating long after the loss occurred? You know, that chewing locust has power to it. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that pain to continue long after the loss has occurred. But listen carefully, church. I mean, though we're trying to avoid the present, we go to the past or we go to the future. Jesus is trying to bring us to the present. And listen what he's saying in the present. I am the resurrection and the life. I can resurrect that loss. I can resurrect happiness in your life. I can resurrect giving you a loving Christian spouse. Can I ask that again? Heartier amen. Jesus saying, I can resurrect a loving Christian spouse for you. Is he the resurrection? So in what time period does resurrection happen for us? In the past? In the future?
Present.
I am the resurrection. I can resurrect your dreams. You can hope again. You can believe again. You can trust again. You can allow yourself to love again. One of my previous churches, I had a gentleman that had tragically lost his wife to premature death. And he just kept to himself. And I remember one time, the only reason I know this is I was ministering a message about taking risks in life. And one of the things I said, maybe you might want to risk loving somebody again. Well, he came up to me after the message and he told me, he was almost in tears. He said, Pastor Drew, you don't know what that meant to me. He said, I lost my wife to cancer. I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, but for the longest time, I thought this was it. I couldn't love somebody again because she was my all in all. But he said, you know, I've met this gal. She's really good, very loving, very kind, Christian gal. And I'm beginning to allow myself to love her. And he said, you don't know what that message did to me. It has emboldened me to take risks to love again. Does God restore church family? Do you believe that God can restore for you and not just for the other guy? Amen. Are you willing to go before the Lord and say, this is mine. Happiness is mine. Dreaming is mine. He can resurrect your career. He can resurrect your smile. He can resurrect love in your heart, hope in your heart, trust in your heart. He is the resurrection and the life. Well, Pastor Joe, I just think that's relegated to resurrection of dead bodies. How many of y'all know that Jesus resurrects more than dead bodies?
Amen.
Amen? I mean, why confine the master to that? Okay, so we're not done yet. Go with me. So far, so good. Is this coming alive?
Yep.
Is it connecting?
Yep.
The more questions I ask, the less amens I get. Okay.
Amen,
I won't. Thank you, Connie. So I won't ask any more questions. Here we go. Notice. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Did Jesus ask her that question? Did he say, Martha, do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God, come into the world? No. What did he ask her? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Isn't that what he asked her?
Yep.
So she's copping out by giving him just a doctrinal affirmation. She spouts theology to him. Was Jesus after theology? No. What was he after? Yes, Master, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, and that I will see my brother alive today. But she didn't give him that. Moving on. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Doesn't that sound familiar? Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, notice carefully, church, I want you to see something in verse 33. And when the Jews had come, who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know what the Greek language reads? He was indignant. He was angry. He was indeed. So what was Jesus angry about? We're almost done, church family. He was angry that Lazarus was dead, but he wanted him alive. He was not angry at Martha. He was not angry at Mary. He was not angry at the professional mourners that followed Mary all the way to where Jesus was. Jesus was angry that not everything had been restored as it should be restored. So let me ask you a question. Jesus restored his roar. He never lost it, but why do I point this out, church family? Because Jesus wants, in a worse kind of way, for you to have your restoration and not to suffer loss and not to live with loss for the rest of your life. Now, this has been a really, really good series, if you don't mind me saying so. This is really good. And I think there are a lot of people that need to hear, a lot of Christians. Well, you know, Joe, into every life a little rain must fall. People use these little cliches to justify the fact that they've resigned themselves to a future of loss, instead have assigned themselves to a future of hope and restoration. So Jesus is in deep anger because not everything was restored. All right, let's read on. Verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Wow. How many of you would say that we serve an emotional Jesus? Yes. I mean, he was pretty ticked off just a little bit ago. Now he's crying. And I think he's crying because he identified with all the crowd. He identified with Mary's pain. He identified with Martha's pain. Now, here's a great point, your family. Listen to me. We serve a Jesus, though he knows the outcome of a situation, though he knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, he still identifies with your pain. He still identifies with my pain. Do you believe that? Yes. And he weeps with us over our loss. But he's still the resurrection and the life. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I can't tell you how many times I've meditated on that verse and I've taken myself to that situation. You have a crowd of people. You have Mary weeping. You have Martha weeping. You have the professional mourners weeping. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." How about if you were one in the crowd? I have put myself in that situation countless times. And you know what I want to do? I want to go hide. I want to go hide and just kind of watch. Because I don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to embarrass himself? Is Jesus going to embarrass himself? What's he going to do? So they're going to open the tomb? What's going to happen after that? And notice, Martha tries to save Jesus some face. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there's a stench, for he has been there. He has been dead for 4 days." Don't you think Jesus knows that he's been dead for... He's trying to save Jesus some face, right? Yep. "Lord, let me help you. This is not gonna. It's not gonna work out for you. It's not gonna end well for you, Jesus. Let me." He stinketh. That's the King James Version, yeah. Right? Right? He stinketh. All right. Thank you, Martha, God's little helper. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And I want to end on that note. Yep. Jesus is asking us this question this morning. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? How many of you believe in restoration? We have one more week of restoration message. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your great and precious promises. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you truly are our resurrection and our life. Father, we lift up whatever hurts, whatever pain, Lord, you identify with us in. But Lord, you also point us to a future of restoration, not resignation. Help restore the roar in every one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name.